we dealt with this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, is rejoicing and giving thanks to the Father for that glorious plan of salvation in which he says, you have hidden these things from the wise and revealed them to babes or to children. Now, what I want us to do this evening in the time that we have together is to try and answer a few questions. And the questions that we're going to be answering have to do with the fact that, you know, obviously, people, maybe even yourself, you have the question of why is it that God would choose some and not others? And there are many other questions that arise out of that. You know, if God is sovereign, does it mean that we human beings are not free? We are just machines. We are just, automatically moved on after all, everything has already been decided by God. And all those sort of questions that come up. I wanted us, you know, not just to ignore those questions. I just wanted us to spend some time this evening and try and look at some of those questions. Now, before we do, I want us to read a passage, and this is going to be found in Matthew and chapter 20. And beginning at verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of the house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? And they said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first and the first, last. So the various questions that people have with respect to the sovereignty of God, and how can God be fully sovereign if people are free to sin, and he has not caused it to be so? Or how can God hold people accountable for their sin if he is fully sovereign? So I'm sure you have come across those questions, and you probably have tried to answer them, which is what I'm going to try and do this evening, to try and answer those questions. I don't promise that I will satisfy every curiosity, but I'll try. Now, I am grateful to God that in His wisdom and providence, I came from a place where I was really against Calvinism. So some of these questions were very big in my mind and in my thinking. And I probably spent quite a lot of time trying to answer them. And once again, in God's timing, I began to see those answers. So if you find that I answer them correctly, it's not because I'm a genius. It's actually because I probably heard them and they really bothered me for some time. So the first thing that I want to say about these kind of questions is this. The biggest problem that many individuals have with these issues is that there are those who believe in human autonomy, and because they believe in human autonomy, they reject God's sovereignty. And on the other hand, there are those who believe in God's sovereignty, and because they do, and then they reject human responsibility. And I want to begin by saying that both those approaches are wrong. And the reason why they are wrong is because the Bible clearly and equally talks about both of them. And because the Bible speaks about both of them, it's quite clear that it has never tried to explain to us how they all sort of fit together. God's sovereignty on one hand, man's responsibility on the other. What the Bible just does is to present them. It never presents them as enemies. It presents them together, that we are supposed to believe both of them. If you were with us this morning in the Sunday school, I was giving the example of William Carey. William Carey, when he was beginning to feel the call to go to the mission field, the biggest problem he faced was from Reformed Christians who were older than him. And they were telling him, "Young man, if God wants to save the heathen, He doesn't need you. He will do it Himself." Okay? Now, it is true that God can use any way or anything, but the scriptures are very clear. They have told us to go and preach the gospel. So if you say that you believe in the sovereignty of God, and so God doesn't need us to go out and preach the gospel, you would be totally unbiblical. And it is very easy for us to demonstrate that from the Bible. In fact, the easy way to do it is just to look at the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, he spends a lot of time in the New Testament to tell us about the sovereignty of God. And yet, it is this man who labored more than any other apostle to preach the gospel. He didn't say, you know, if God wants to save the Gentiles, He will save them. You don't be bothered with it. He actually almost died trying to get the gospel to the Gentiles and to the Jews. And yet he believed that God is absolutely and completely sovereign. The second thing that I want us to say or to mention here is that when we come to these issues, we must always remember to be biblical rather than to be logical. And you might not think that that's very important, but it is. That we have to say to ourselves in this area, What has God said? If he has said it, then we must believe what he says, regardless of how we logically think of it. Does God teach us about his own sovereignty? Yes. Does God teach us about human responsibility? Yes. Do we have a choice which one we should believe? No. We should believe both of them, because the same God who tells us about the one also tells about the other. Obviously, in eternity, we will have more answers than we do now. But for now, what we must do is to hold on to God's revelation of these particular issues, not what we think. It doesn't make sense for me to say that God is sovereign and yet man is responsible. It might not make sense to you, but it does make biblical sense, because God has in fact revealed it to be so. So, the question that we ask ourselves is this. Where in the Bible do we see God teaching something like this? Now, there are many passages. You know, given the time that we have this evening, I wouldn't be able to take you to all the passages. But there are a few that are very, very helpful for us to see some of these ideas being taught. The first one that I want us to go to is Deuteronomy chapter 29. If you have your Bible with you, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 4. Now, remember that I will end up in Romans chapter 9. That's where all the answers are. You may not like those answers, but they are there. But I'll begin elsewhere. Let's begin with Deuteronomy chapter 29. And we're going to read just one verse. I don't know if you've ever come across it. If you've never come across it, I want you to take note of it, and when you go home, to really think about it. It's going to be verse 4. But let's begin at verse 2 so you have a little context. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and all his servants, and all his land. The great trials which your eyes have seen, and those great signs and wonders." Now, verse 4, there it is. "Yet, to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear." Is that in the Bible? I mean, the way some people talk, it's like that verse does not exist. But it does, isn't it? He is trying to give an explanation, an out explanation of why here are these people, they have seen the greatest display of God's power in Egypt. Somehow, despite what they have seen, they still do not believe. And Moses here is giving us a reason why they don't. And he says to them, the reason you don't is because God has not given you a heart, the ears, the eyes. Now, so if you're being logical, then you're going to make the wrong conclusion. Well, then it's not their fault. No, no. Because you're now being logical rather than being biblical. Stay in the Word. Let God interpret Himself. But the point is nonetheless clear there. He tells us why they do not believe. There's another verse that I want us to go to, and this one is going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And beginning at verse 12, you remember this is a story of young Samuel. The parents have now taken him and they left him in the temple with Eli, the older priest. Okay? So now he says there in verse 12, now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. In other words, they were not saved. That's what that means. They were not converted. If you want to use the words that we use in everyday parlance, they were very religious. They were born in the priestly line. But he says that they were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. And the custom of the priest with the people, when any man was offering a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with the three-pronged fork in his hand. He would then thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, all that the fork brought up the priest would take for himself. Thus they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give the priest meat for roasting, as he will not take boiled meat from you, only raw. If the man said to him, they must surely burn the fat first and then take as much as you desire, then he would say, no, but you shall give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Thus, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord. Now, come down to verse 22. Continue the story. Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He said to them, why do you do such things, the evil things that I hear from all these people? No, my sons, for the report is not good which I hear the Lord's people speculating. If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? Now listen to that. They would not listen to the voice of their father. And what's the reason given to us? Because the message was difficult to understand? What's the reason given to us? For the Lord desired to put them to death. In other words, what 1 Samuel is teaching here is that here is an example of people who were reprobates. Here they were in the context of the priesthood, having been exposed to the God of Israel and to the message that he brought to the children of Israel, despite all of that, they did not become better, rather they grew worse. And he tells us in the end there that there is not listen, because God's intention with them was to destroy. Now, is that in the Bible? That's the question we need to ask ourselves.
Is that in the Bible? And if it is, then we have no right to pick and choose what we believe. We must believe what God has revealed. Now here is an example of men who God was pleased to leave in their sin so that they would suffer justly for their own sin. But God decided to leave them alone. It's right there in the Bible. Now, obviously, I don't have much time, so we need to hurry on and go to Romans chapter 9. That's where we will now have all the ultimate answers, and those were brought to us by the Apostle Paul. So, Romans chapter 9, if you're there, I would have wanted to read the whole thing, but I will assume you are very familiar with it. For the sake of time, I'll begin at verse 19. Okay? And it says, "You will say to me then, why then does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Will what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Or has the potter no right over the clay to make from the same lump one piece of pottery for honor and another for dishonor? And what if God, wanting to display his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience objects of wrath prepared for destruction? And what if he did this to make known the riches of his glory on objects of his mercy that he prepared beforehand for glory on us, the ones he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles?" So that's Paul's answer. Unfortunately, it's not an answer that makes us happy, but it is nonetheless a very clear answer. So, if you're having problems with God's sovereignty, if you're having problems with the fact that God decides to do what he wants to do, he is giving you an example. I don't know about you, I remember where I grew up. I've said this before. You know, one of the things I've never seen in Arizona are what we call anthills. But where I grew up, there were lots of anthills, you know. And the thing about the anthills is that the soil is different from the you know, where you're stepping. It's something that will go, put water, mix it up, and make some kind of clay and start making toys as kids. You know, so we'll start off in the morning, make all kinds of toys, and then as usual as kids, we get tired of playing with those toys, and what are we going to do with them? Destroy them. Yeah, you know. Now, just imagine, you know, after I've played and got tired and destroyed that toy, and then some strange reason it turns back to me and starts complaining. Why are you doing this? You know, why? That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us here. He says, hey, hold it, my man. Just think who you are talking about. This is not another human being. We are talking about Almighty God. Now imagine, one of the things that people in the Western world are very happy about is to talk about human rights. Isn't it? Now, if we as human beings have rights, sure, doesn't God have rights? Is God there just existing there like a grandfather to whom we go and tell him what he must do? No, surely God has rights. He can do what he wants to do. And what the Apostle Paul is telling us here is that this is in fact what God has done. He has decided that he is going to glorify himself. And how is he going to glorify himself? Well, he creates human beings. And he allows the fall. Or, if you want me to use a biblical term, he ordains the fall. And he does it in such a way that he is not responsible for the evil of your sin. And that in the day when he's coming, he is going to display his wrath. And at the end of the day, glorify his name. And then, at the same time, he is going from that mass of sinners who have sinned, he is going to show mercy to some and rescue them, and once again to glorify his name. So that we should begin to think about this world in the right way. This world is not about us. This world is about God. It has been all along. And because of the fact that we are fallen creatures, we oftentimes think too highly of ourselves than we ought to. This is God's world. We are all God's creatures. And God is determined to show his honor and his glory by the things he has created, sin included. It is painting the dark background upon which he is going to show the glorious colors of his wonderful and amazing grace in saving sinners. And at the same time, it is going to show the reason why he is going to express that holy indignation against sin by punishing it in those who are not saved. And remember that salvation is not a question of fairness. It is a question of God's mercy. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it's not to him who runneth or to him who is doing anything, but it depends on God who shows mercy. That's Paul's answer. If I were to speak in today's language, Paul is basically saying to you, shut up. You have no idea what you're talking about. Who are you to question God or what God intends to do? That's God's answer. Who are you to question God? Now, obviously, I'm running out of time. But when you say that, then people still will have the accusation and say, well, are you suggesting then that, you know, God created some people just so that he could punish them? That's a good question. The only problem with that question is that there is no system of theology where you cannot level that charge. Okay? As a Calvinist, you say to me, well, are you saying God created people just so he can damn them? okay. Let's pretend there is an Arminian here. And let's examine him and see whether that charge does not apply. Okay? Now, if you're an Arminian, you probably believe that it depends on your will to be saved. Isn't it? Yeah. But even then, think about it. If it depends on your will, it means there'll still be some people who are going to reject the Savior and go to hell. Isn't it? So the question is, did God know that they would still reject him? Of course God knows all things. So he must have known that so and so is going to reject me when he hears the gospel. Well, why then did God go ahead still and create him? So you can see that the charge is not just against the Calvinist or against the Reformed person. The charge is still against any other persuasion or any other. So that you can't pin that only on Calvinists. You can pin it on any school of thought or system of theology. So you shouldn't be, begin to tremble in your pants if somebody says that to you. Because it's true either way. It's true. In fact, if you read Proverbs chapter 16, I'll make this the last one. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 4. It says, the Lord has made everything for his own purpose. Even the wicked for the day of evil. If you've got the other version, it says for the day of destruction. Okay, the Lord has made everything for his own purpose. So even the evil, they are there for a purpose, for when God is going to destroy them. So the last question is, I thought God is a loving God. Yes, he is. But don't pretend that you have figured out God, because you don't understand everything about him. That is why you and I must keep to the Bible. Believe what he says. Does God teach that God is a loving God? Yes. Does God teach that God is sovereign? Yes. Does God teach that human beings are responsible? Yes. Do I have a choice what to believe? No. I have to believe everything that the Bible reveals about God. And that would be the best place to end. Amen. Amen. Let's close in prayer.